Our first scripture reading for this third Sunday in Lent is found in your Bibles in the book of Exodus, the 20th chapter. We read verses 1 through 17. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. This is the word of the Lord. Our second reading is from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning at verse 18. The word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to the Gentiles. Those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. He is the source of your life in Christ Jesus, whom God made our wisdom and our righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel is recorded in the Gospel according to St. John, the second chapter, and we read verses 13 through 25. The Passover of the Jews was at hand. Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple, he found those who were selling oxen and sheep and pigeons and the money changers sitting there. Making a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen. And he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. He told those who sold the pigeons, "Take these things away. Do not make my father's house a house of trade." His disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." So the Jews said to him, "What sign do you show us for doing these things?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Jews then said, "It's taken 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking about the temple of his body. When therefore he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this. And they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them because he knew all people. He needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man. This is the gospel of the Lord. Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Heavenly Father, and our Lord and Savior Jesus, amen. The text is based on your gospel lesson for today, where Jesus in the temple uttered these words, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Jews then said, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking about the temple of his body. This is our text. Where is God? A question can be asked from a lot of different contexts. Someone might ask that question simply in trying to seek out who is the true God. Go on a quest examining different religions and studying them to figure out which one that particular person believes gets God right. But more often than not, when that question is asked, it's uttered in a context of tragedy. We expect God to take care of us. And then when something horrific happens, it's not uncommon for people to think and sometimes say out loud, "Where was God?" If you asked a Jew on a normal day in the first century, "Where is God?" his answer probably, well, not probably, better be in Jerusalem, in the temple, in the Holy of Holies. That's where God said to Moses, where he would be meeting with his people. If you wanted to worship God, you could only worship him at one place in all the world. In Jerusalem. But around 70 AD, if you were a Jew, your answer to where is God would probably be, I don't know. You know, we've been going through this time of pandemic, and if you keep up on the statistics, about 500,000 people out of the 350 million living in the United States have now perished from the disease. And it's been a difficult year for all of us. I have no doubt that occasionally people have been saying to themselves, where is God? Though this has been a difficult year for us, it doesn't even begin to compare to what Jewish people were experiencing in 70 AD. Jerusalem had been conquered by the Romans, particularly because the Jews had been revolting against them. If you research what was the entire world population of Jews around 70 AD, they can't give you a real good number, but estimates run between maybe 4 million or 8 million. By starvation, by killing, by plague. In the several months that Jerusalem was under siege, the historian Josephus said roughly 1 million Jews perished. 100,000 were taken to Rome and paraded through its streets. 500,000 just in our country have died of the pandemic. But if you'd place that number in the same context, the number of Jews who died, you'd be more like 125 million. Imagine, and let's even lower the number a little bit, make it 60 million died in this pandemic, who might not be questioning, where is God? I believe that the Gospel of John was written, and I think there's excellent evidence for this within the gospel, not long after Jerusalem was destroyed. And by the way, it took place during Passover. It was Passover as Jesus is visiting the temple in Jerusalem. John is writing this gospel probably not long after Jerusalem was destroyed. And you, a Jew, are reading this gospel, searching for God. Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. The Jews then said, it has taken 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days? But he was speaking about the temple of his body. And if you read a little bit earlier in the Gospel of John, the first chapter, the 14th verse, there's another reference to not the temple, but to the tabernacle. And unfortunately, most English versions really don't bring that across. For instance, if I read to you John 1:14, in the Bibles we use, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." Now, you don't hear any kind of reference to the tabernacle in that English translation. But there's a very rare word that occurs there that most commentators translate with something like dwelt. But it's the word for tabernacle. Let me read what I consider to be a much finer translation. "The Word became flesh and tabernacled among us." The tabernacle was what preceded the temple in Jerusalem. It's what God commanded Moses to build. Inside it was the Ark of the Covenant. There at the Ark of the Covenant, above the mercy seat, the Ten Commandments lying below, God says that's where he would meet with his people. And once a year, the high priest would enter into the temple with the blood of a sacrifice. And there between God the law, what was called the mercy seat, be the blood of that sacrifice. The Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. Where is God? Where do we meet him? Where does he talk with us? Where does he give us his gifts? The Jews of around 70 AD didn't have an answer to that question anymore. The place where they thought God was gone. To this day has never been rebuilt. Where is God? In our own lives, there are times when perhaps we're not sure. Tragedy takes place. Things go wrong. Chaos, destruction, pain, and suffering abound. Where do we go to find him? The Word became flesh. We find God through the person of Jesus Christ, who still comes to us through word, through sacrament. Take and eat. This is my body. You want to know where God is? There he is. Take and drink. This is my blood. You want to know where God is? He is there. That's how he brings his gifts and his promises to us. Not in temples made with hand, not out in the Rocky Mountains, but through very simple things that he makes available to us. The world has a hard time seeing that. Because the world tries to find God in great and majestic things. As we are reading in our epistle lesson for today, when God goes to work, it's not always, and it's almost not ever, wise things of the world, the noble things of the world, the powerful things of the world, but in the lowly things of the world, the despised things, the things that the world treats as nothing. Those are the places God chooses to make himself known. And what he wants us to know, the truth, is that even the world may seem powerfully against us, as it was against Christ, as the world saw the only solution to Christ, nailing him to a cross, killing him, God said, even there, the death of Jesus, I am present. And to prove this to the world and to us, the third day he rose from the dead. The world is often a scary, harsh place because the world is filled with sin and death, and pain and suffering, which are the result of that sin. But when you're going through struggles and trials, and you wonder where God is, fear not. He's close. He's in the words that we have in Scripture. He's there with his body and blood in the sacrament of the altar. He's there in holy baptism. He washes away our sins. And even in the midst of death, he will be there, guiding and delivering us. As we hear in the words of that psalm we all so much love, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. God is present. That was John's message to the Jews of around 70 AD. And in the person of Jesus, God is here, God is with us, and ultimately God will deliver us. But that wasn't just his message to the Jews of 70 AD, it's his message to us today. God is here. Ultimately, God will save. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, guard and keep your hearts and minds through faith in Jesus. Amen.